Well, what a morning.
I'm so glad that, you know, regardless of what happens technologically, we can praise God without any of these accoutrements. The sound could be off, the lights could be off, we could be totally acoustic, have no instruments to back us up, and you know what? We can still praise the Lord. We don't need any of that stuff, but we thank God for when we have it. I'm going to ask you to pray with me once more before we jump into our time of study in God's Word this morning. And just by way of kind of letting you know what's going on before I pray, we do have something else we're going to try for the first time this coming Friday, if the technology decides to work for us on Friday, so you can pray for that apparently. We're going to try our first drive-in movie here at the church. So we're going to put up a big screen against the wall out in the parking lot. We have a transmitter that will broadcast to your car stereo. So you can pull in, pull up, park, enjoy a nice family comedy movie together with the rest of your church family. We're going to provide some snacks out on the grass, individual bagged popcorns and things like that that you can grab beforehand. I'm told there may even be kind of a little raffle thing for a movie prize basket to take home with you, which would be kind of fun. So 6:30 this Friday, that'll give us time to get in, get parked, grab snacks, bring your own drinks. We won't have any drinks here, but bring whatever you like for that. And we'll enjoy a movie together and a little bit of fellowship afterwards. So Lord willing, that's what Friday's plan is. Something new, something fun. So we'll give that a shot. But let's turn now our attention to God's Word and once again ask His blessing. Father, we do thank You as always for Your goodness, Your grace, and Your mercy in our lives. Thank You for Your Word. Lord, as we look into the pages of Scripture, we see more than just history. We see His story. We see the story of our Savior from the first page to the last. And God, there's so many things You want us to understand about You, about how to have a relationship with You that can last into eternity. God, that's what we desire to see clearly this morning. We want to know You better. You know us completely. God, help us to know You better. We ask Your blessing on our time. We thank You, as always, for Your presence, and we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So during the first few years that I worked as a paramedic, I started driving ambulances straight out of high school and then went to paramedic school a short while later with the intention of thinking that God was taking me down the line to be like a firefighter paramedic. And so I tested with fire departments all over the state of California. It was kind of one of those things that as a Caucasian male, I needed to have everything in my corner that I could to possibly have a chance, so that's why I got the paramedic, and you just tested everywhere in the hopes that some city or county would hire you. Didn't matter who, didn't matter where, didn't matter what they paid, just get your foot in the door and then see where it goes from there. So I applied with a variety of different departments, and part of the testing process usually started with a physical agility test. You had to report to one of their training centers, and you were dragging hoses and carrying things upstairs in the tower and climbing ladders and doing all of these things to see if you were physically fit to do the job. But then quickly on the heels of that came your first oral interview, the first of usually like two or three before you would possibly be hired. And the oral interview panel almost always consisted of about three individuals. Most often, people that worked at the department, you'd have at least one or two of them would be line firefighters, maybe somebody from administration or something. But something kind of funny to me anyway, I began to discern after the first few interviews with different departments. I came to realize that those three people on the interview panel each filled three what seemed to be increasingly common roles for the interview process. They had three different purposes in being there. And they didn't tell you that, but after so many interviews, it got to the point where I could pretty well pick which one was doing which role. So one person was actively engaged. You know, they were making eye contact with you, they were listening, they were nodding their head, they were asking questions, they were taking notes. So that person, you know, that was the person that you felt most connected with. Second person, just, they were the most antagonistic and discouraging person you can imagine. Every answer you gave was, pfft, shaking the head, rolling the eyes, face palm kind of thing, and you thought, I must be blowing it. I haven't said one thing right. And then there was the third person on the panel. The third person on the panel was completely inattentive. They're looking out the window, yawning, checking their watch, doodling on their paper. You weren't connecting with that person at all. And it carried over from every department I tested with. I started to realize, you're the interested person. You over there, you're the one who's going to try and make me feel like an idiot, and you just pretend you don't care. You're not listening to me at all. And it was kind of amusing. It was kind of funny. You just rolled with it and understood that they're trying to see how you react to things, rattle your cage a little bit, and see how you do in the interview process. But, that kind of thing, especially that inattentive person that just doesn't seem to care or be tuned in to what's going on, that kind of a person is a lot less funny when it's somebody that you truly care about. When it's a close friend or a family member, somebody that you genuinely care about, when it feels like they just don't care, when they just won't pay you any attention, when they won't give you the time of day, it's not funny. It's hard. It hurts. Maybe you have a boss or a supervisor who just seems completely oblivious to how hard you work and what you contribute to the company. They just seem like they have no idea and couldn't care less. Maybe you grew up with a parent that seemed totally disengaged from your life, and at best you felt like a distraction to whatever was going on in their life. Could be that in your marriage, you have a spouse that you think, I don't think my spouse has any idea how I feel or what my needs are. The person just really doesn't know. When people don't communicate with us, positively or negatively, I mean, even negative communication is communication, though it's not the best by any stretch, but when people don't communicate with us at all, when they don't pay us any attention at all, it leaves us feeling alone. It leaves us feeling neglected. Not necessarily that we even need others' constant attention. I'm not talking about that we just need people to pay us attention all the time. It's just that without it, without any attention at all, we can feel like we don't matter to anyone. And that same feeling can sometimes creep into our relationship with God. We can sometimes feel like God doesn't care, like he's not paying any attention. You see, we don't really relate to our Heavenly Father the same way we relate to the person sitting across the table from us at dinner. God is spirit. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so it's not quite the same the way that we relate to God. We feel sometimes like he's distant for whatever reason. Last week we talked about feeling like God emotionally can be distant. I'm just talking about flat out feeling like he's not paying attention. Feeling again like, I don't know if my prayers are making it past the ceiling. I don't know if God's listening, if he even hears me right now. Feeling like God is inattentive when bad things happen in our lives. Where was God when that happened? Didn't he see? Doesn't he know? Why didn't he stop that? I think that's certainly how David must have felt when he wrote Psalm 13. The very first verse of the psalm, the opening verse of Psalm 13, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Ever felt that way? Ever felt like, God, I'm right here. How long is all of this going to go on? How long will you seemingly pay no attention to me at all? How long will you hide your face from me? Like he isn't paying attention to what's going on in your life. Like somehow he doesn't know your struggles, your frustrations, your hurts, your fears. I think most of us have felt that way at one time or another. Just, and maybe we don't believe it, but we feel that way. This morning, I want to address that distorted image of God. He is not a God who is inattentive. He's not. Instead, he is revealed in Scripture to be a God who knows us intimately, a God who loves us deeply. God sees you. He is watching over you. So let me invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 33. It's where I want us to be this morning. Psalm chapter 33, so maybe just to the left of the middle of your Bible there somewhere. Psalm chapter 33. And this is just one place, by the way, just one place in Scripture that shows us that God sees us. There's three primary things I want us to notice as we look at these verses together this morning. First, we'll notice generally that God watches over the world. He sees everything that goes on throughout the whole world. God watches over the world. He sees it all. And then secondly, we'll see more particularly that God watches over His followers. He watches over those who believe in Him, those who are a part of His church with a capital C, those who name Jesus as their Savior. And after that, I want us to notice lastly some of the psalmist's suggestions on how we can respond to God's watchfulness. So let's get started right about the middle of the psalm, actually, where we find that God watches over the world. Now, in the early part of the psalm, the author spoke of how God created everything in the world, and being that the world is His creation, verse 13, he tells us that God watches over it all. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 13 of Psalm 33. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works. Right away here, the psalmist tells us that God sees everything that happens on the earth. He sees us all. In verses 13 and 14, he makes it clear from where God is, from His dwelling place right there in heaven, God sees everything. He sees it all. There is no one on the face of this entire planet that escapes God's notice. In the New Testament book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews agrees with that. He says in Hebrews 4:13 that there is no creature hidden from His sight. That is God's sight. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. No one, nothing escapes the Lord's notice. He sees us all. Now, that's a great truth, but that truth can affect us in two different ways. That can either be a really positive thing, or it can be a negative thing, can't it? On the negative side, there are certainly those times in our lives where we might wish God was a little bit more ignorant of what we were doing. Those times when we know we're not doing what God would have us to do. Those times when we're not talking to other people the way we should or treating them the way we should. Those times when we're doing things that we know it in our heart of hearts. We know it's wrong. We shouldn't be doing it. Bible calls it sin, right? Anything that is contrary to God's will. Anything that is contrary to His desire for our lives in thought, word, or deed. Those times, that's when we probably wish that God didn't see everything. And yet still, even in those times, there's kind of an upshot to it. We need to remember that, yes, God does bring conviction on us quite frequently when we do what we're not supposed to be doing, but He does that in order to drive us back to Him. Not simply to punish us for what we're doing wrong. God's correction is always with an eye towards restoration. He wants to see us repent. He wants to see us turn our back on that sin, walk away from it, and walk back towards God and say, I'm sorry, God, I was doing it wrong. I want to do it your way. So even though we might feel like, well, it's not exactly a positive thing that God sees me when I'm doing the wrong things, it can be because God's not content to just let you go. He's going to try and bring you back. Now, on the positive side, of course, the idea of God seeing us all and seeing everything that's going on, there's the knowledge then that He's always there, that He is always aware of what's happening, that nothing that happens ever catches him by surprise. Our morning was full of surprises here. The video screens didn't work, and the very moment, check this out, the moment that we figured, okay, you know what, we're not going to be able to use that screen or the screen in the back, but we'll be able to have the screen in the front. The moment we got that figured out and up and running, all of a sudden the computer that runs the camera just stopped, and it won't turn back on. So that caught us by surprise. That's why we're 15 minutes late getting started. Didn't catch God by surprise. He knew. He sees. He's still working. God sees us all. A second part of God's watch care over the world is the fact that he made us all. It showed up in the beginning of verse 15, he who fashions the hearts of them all. That's God. God is the one who created humanity. He is our creator. He is the one who designed our bodies to be the marvelous things that they are. Just a couple of weeks ago, we saw that truth in another passage from the Psalms. We were looking at Psalm 139, where David talks about how fearfully and wonderfully that we have been made by God, that God knew us when we weren't quite built yet, when our frame was still unformed, when we were still a developing clump of cells in our mother's womb. God knew us then. God knows us because as our creator, he made us all. No one is exempt from being seen by God because he made people. The last half of that verse goes on to show us that God understands us all. Again, the whole of verse 15, he who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. God understands the things that we do. Matter of fact, he probably understands what we do better than we do. He understands everything that's going on inside of us. He understands our hearts because he's the one who made them. He understands our purposes. He understands our desires, like I say, probably better than we understand ourselves sometimes. Most people generally believe, as just a general rule, they believe they're doing life right. You know, I mean, maybe it's not going well, maybe it is going well, but generally, most people feel like, well, I'm doing life the best I can, the way I feel is right. Ask someone if they're a good person. Generally, most people will say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Now, we all have a sliding scale of what that looks like. You know, maybe for some it's like, well, compared to Hitler, I'm a great person. Yeah, I'm really good. You know, but most people feel in and of themselves, yeah, we're pretty good. Proverbs 21 and verse 2 says that every man's way is right in his own eyes. You know, the way we live, it's right in our own eyes. We kind of just live according to generally our own convictions, our own sense of right and wrong, our own standard. Yeah, I'm doing all right. But see, God has a higher standard than we do. Not just good. God's standard is perfect. God's standard is that we should never lie or cheat or steal or lust or hate or so many of these other things. Not just make sure you don't do that very often. No, we're never supposed to do that. That other half of Proverbs 21:2 goes on to say that the Lord weighs the heart. It's not just the things that come out of our mouth. It's what's going on inside of us. God actually sees that. God understands us all. He knows what goes on in the human heart. Psalm 33 verses 13 to 15 here shows us that God watches over the world. That he sees us all. He made us all. He understands us all. God watches over the entire world. Further down in the psalm, God's watch care kind of narrows the focus a bit more, becomes even more particular. The last five verses of the psalm, we read that God particularly watches over his followers. God watches over his followers. He not only sees us, he demonstrates particular care for those who love him. Look at verses 18 through 20. The psalmist writes, "Behold, The eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. God's watch care over His followers shows up in three ways in particular here. First, He is shown to be our deliverer there in verse 19. God has the power to deliver us from various evils in the world and in our lives. And sometimes we can actually see that deliverance. Not always. Sometimes we have no idea what God might have saved us from. It's my hope that maybe in eternity, He'll show us how all those dots connect. Well, you remember that time that you got that flat tire and were late for your appointment and just made you so mad? Well, I actually saved you from a car accident. You didn't know it because you never made it to that intersection, but I protected you. I delivered you from that. That kind of stuff happens. Sometimes we do see it. Sometimes it's right there in our face. Just last night, we were recalling a time early in our girls' lives when they were across the street from our home where we were living. There was a tiny little triangular island between three different streets that kind of didn't all cross, but there was this tiny little strip of, you know, triangle with grass and a few trees, and they were over on that little island across the street from our house. And Julia and I had brought them home and brought them into the house just minutes before there was a very serious head-on car collision right there. And the cars didn't end up on that grass. They ended up on the grass across the street. And, you know, the paramedics and the fire department came. And it was within a few feet of where the girls had been playing. And we looked at that and said, wow, God, thank you for protecting our girls. I mean, whether they would have gotten hurt or not is debatable. But can you imagine how terrified they would have been? I mean, they were elementary school, early elementary school, sitting over there across the street, you know, the little two-lane street from our house. If that had happened and we hadn't been right there, even if we had been there, it would have been terrifying. God has the power to deliver us. He can and He does deliver His people. But it's not guaranteed, is it? I know we wish it would be, but God doesn't promise us that our life will be free from difficulties. People still get in car accidents. Christians still get cancer. People still get robbed or hurt in any number of ways. Life can be hard. And there's those times where it feels like, God, where are you in the midst of this? You have the power to deliver. Why don't you? Remember one time during my time in seminary, I was having dinner with another one of my classmates, and I can't remember the specifics of what was going on in my life at that time. There was a period of time during seminary where I was completely out of work. Julia was staying home with the girls, and so there were a couple of weeks in there where that's the last check. We got no more money in the account, and I'm trying to figure out what to do. Maybe it was that time. I just remember being very down and Dan asking, you know, hey, what's going on? And I kind of spelled out the list of just this is going wrong, and that's going wrong, and the other thing's going wrong, and I'm just really having a hard time right now. And he nodded, and, you know, here we are both in seminary studying to be pastors. In a very pastoral way, he looked at me and said, aren't you glad Jesus never said it would be easy? I wanted to smack him. No, I'm not glad, Jesus. What do you mean? He's like, no. Just, if He said it was going to be easy and life was like you were having it, you'd wonder what the problem is. But He never said it was going to be easy. Yeah, okay, I see what you're getting at. Yeah, you know, God doesn't promise us that it's going to be easy. He doesn't promise us that we're not going to have troubles. Yes, He can deliver us, and sometimes He does, and praise God for when He does. But it doesn't always happen. So what about those times then? Where is God then when it feels like the bottom just dropped out of your life? Is God inattentive in those moments when we feel like we need Him the most? Absolutely not. God always sees us. He's always aware of what's going on in our lives. Yeah, there's definitely times when God allows for problems to come into our lives. But here's the fact. Even when He allows it, God sees our pain. He takes note of it. In Psalm 56:8, we read that God keeps track of all our sorrows. He collects our tears in a bottle and records them in His book. Friends, God knows our pain. And even though we might not understand why God doesn't just deliver us from those struggles, we can know that He promises He will never abandon us to them. He never just turns His back on us and says, well, good luck. Ultimately, though, God does deliver us from death, that is, from eternal separation from Him in hell. God offers to deliver us from what is, without a doubt, the worst possible thing that could happen to us. To be condemned to hell, conscious eternal torment forever. God offers to save us from that through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Back in our text here in Psalm 33, God is also shown to be our helper and our protector. At the end of verse 20, He is our help and our shield. God's there for you. He's not inattentive to what's going on in your life, Christian. He is intimately aware of it. And He is directly involved. There are certainly times when God will stand between you and your enemy or your struggle, whatever it is, your problems, that He will place His shield in front of you to absorb the blow of whatever that is. God does do that. He guards and protects. He's also our helper. He is there to give us strength to endure the struggles. He's there to give us hope beyond the problems we're facing right now today. He gives us hope for tomorrow and beyond. The psalmist uses all of that to help us understand that God watches over His followers. God sees you. That truth is spread throughout Scripture. In the New Testament book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, Jesus Himself gives us another picture of how intimately God knows us. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." That's a pretty amazing thought, isn't it? That God knows every single tiny little sparrow all the way around the world today. He knows every single one of them. And there's not one of those little bitty sparrows that dies and falls to the ground that God doesn't know about it. You're worth more than many sparrows. If that's how well God knows these other things in His creation, little bitty birds, He knows you better. He has numbered the hairs of your head. He knows exactly how many there are. God knows you that well. He's watching over you. He knows you intimately. And that too, that's an almost overwhelming thought to realize how completely God knows us. So, how can we respond to that? How do we respond to God's watchfulness? There's four things that are suggested in the last three verses of our passage. How do we respond to God's watchfulness? Well, we should wait on Him. We should rejoice in Him. We should trust in Him. And we should hope in Him. Look at verses 20 through 22. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you. Wait on Him, rejoice in Him, trust in Him, hope in Him. Some of those things are easier said than done. It can be very easy to rejoice and trust in the Lord when everything in my life is going good. When things are going well, sure, I can rejoice in the Lord. When there's money in the bank, food on the table, when work's well, family's well, it's easy to trust God when the provision's already there. It's easy to rejoice when things are going good. Feel like our needs are being met? Sure, I can be joyful and thankful, no problem. We're not facing any financial difficulties, relationship struggles? Yeah, it's easy to trust God. What about when your car gets stolen? What about when you hear the word cancer in the doctor's diagnosis? What about when a spouse says to you that they're not so sure they want to be married anymore? Can you rejoice then? Do you trust God then? I believe it's possible. Certainly more difficult. Joy is probably the harder one to maintain, I think, in times of crisis. We may not be joyful about what we're going through, and that's understandable. No one in their right mind would rejoice at the death of a loved one or that their house burned down or something. You don't rejoice and say, "Hey, praise God, everything I own just went up in smoke." You know, that's not something we necessarily are joyful about. But that's because our joy isn't intended to be in our circumstances or our possessions or any other relationship we have other than that with our Holy Father. Our joy is in the Lord. Our joy is in the knowledge that God sent His Son to die in our place to take our punishment for our sins upon Himself so that God could offer us forgiveness for those things. So that God could offer us eternal life, salvation from the consequences of our sins. Our joy and our hope, our joy is in that fact that we can have a secure eternal future with God, where there will be no more tears, no more suffering. We won't have those problems that we wrestle with now. Now, some of that certainly involves waiting. God has promised good things to come. Not always in this life, but in the life to come, absolutely. And while we're here, we wait. We're waiting. We're waiting for Christ's return. We're waiting for God's answers to those prayers. We're waiting to witness God's help and His protection. Remember again, God is watching over you. He sees you today, right now, where you're sitting. Not just physically sees you, He sees what's going on in your life. And not just that, God sees what's going on in your heart. He sees what's going on in your head. He sees the things that you think about that cause you stress and worry. God sees it all. That fact alone is worthy of our rejoicing, even in difficult times, to know that God sees us. But at all times, we need to continue to trust in God, remembering that our hope is in Him alone, nothing else. Jesus is the only one who can save us from the eternal consequences of our sin. We must trust Him to have taken on our punishment and secured God's forgiveness on our behalf. Our soul waits for Him, the psalmist says. for our ultimate deliverance. We wait for Him to bring us home forever. And while we wait, we rejoice in Him. We rejoice in the truth of an eternal, life-giving relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. We trust in His holy name. God's holy name is all of those things that make up His character, all of the things that make God, God. Those names that He takes to Himself, especially in the Old Testament, that describe Him to us, that describe His character. We trust in that, that God is exactly who Scripture shows Him to be. We trust Him for provision, direction, protection, deliverance, and more. We trust Him to be who He says He is. He is our hope. He is our salvation. God is the one who loves us like no one else ever possibly could. So our hope is in Him alone. You know, I think it's easy to feel invisible. It's easy to feel unnoticed. It's easy to feel neglected. Because sometimes people just don't pay any attention to us at all. And it can even happen with those closest to us or with those who we think should pay more attention to us, right? It can happen with family. It can happen with friends. It can happen in church. It can happen with our coworkers. It can happen at a restaurant where you don't feel like you're getting the attention from the server that you deserve, you know. We can feel at the highest levels or at the lowest levels like we're just not getting the attention that we need. And again, worse yet, we can be tempted to think that somehow God doesn't notice us either. Especially in times of struggle, we may find ourselves wondering if God is kind of blind to our suffering, our struggles. But in the passage that we looked at here in Psalm 33, what we see is that that's never true. Never. God watches over the whole world. More particularly, He absolutely watches over His followers. God sees us. The truth is that the Lord is intimately involved in the lives of those who love Him. That's what Scripture shows us. The Lord is intimately involved in the lives of those who love Him. God knows you individually. By name, God knows you. God loves you individually. By name, God loves you. And God had sent His Son to die for you. God knows the details of our lives. Nothing escapes His notice. He is intimately acquainted with us all because He loves us. In response to that, yeah, we need to wait on the Lord, but find ourselves spending time rejoicing in Him and trusting in Him and certainly placing our hope in Him alone. In all of that, we can absolutely be thankful. Thankful that the Lord is intimately involved in the lives of those who love Him. Let's close in prayer. God, we do thank You for that love that You have demonstrated towards us, that You have shown us how very much You love us. You have sent Your Son into time and history to live and then die in our place, to take our punishment upon Himself so that You could extend to us that offer, that loving offer of forgiveness. And God, You know us. Inside and out. You see us. Every one of us. Not just as a number, a person on the face of this planet. God, You know us individually and especially as Your children. Every person who has put their faith in Christ for salvation, You know us and see us. God, help us to trust You for that. Help us to wait in those times when we need to wait, to trust more, to hope alone in you, and God, to be able to rejoice in the midst of it all. You are good. You are great. Greatly to be praised. You never are inattentive to what's going on in our lives. You are intimately involved in the lives of every person who loves you. We thank you for your loving attention. In Jesus' name, amen.